Why don't you turn to someone, anybody, and tell them that you've got problems. You've got problems. And turn to them again and say, but you've also got a promise. But you've also got a promise. I want to introduce someone to you, a guy called Peter from the Bible. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, then you might not know, but he is one of Jesus's sort of his protégés, the person who was to lead the church forward out from Israel to the ends of the earth. Peter is he's ups and downs, but he was a very significant man in the scriptures. And I want to start off with a story together from the book of Acts. So if you do have your Bibles with you, I'm going to let you get there. Acts chapter 2. And if you have a digital Bible, then well done. If you have a paper Bible, then be blessed, because that is much more holier. I have it on my phone. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, and it'll be on screen for you. So what had happened at this point? Jesus had died, resurrected from the dead. There we go. And Jesus did it before it was a cliche in Hollywood films, just to let you know. Resurrected, and he actually ascended into heaven. He left Peter and the disciples with a commission to go into all the world and make disciples. So this is the moment where Peter, being filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the first time we see Peter ever step out and start to really lead his tribe, his disciples. And it's a pretty epic moment. He stands on a balcony and says, Romeo, Romeo, worth... No, he doesn't really. And he starts to deliver this message that in one single... And it was on a busy high street. And on this busy high street, people stopped and listened to this guy who was just talking about Jesus. And in one day, 3,000 people... 3,000 people came to know who Jesus was. Just unbelievable. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, here we go. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other disciples and shouted to the crowd. Listen, by the way, if you saw this in like Wigan Town Centre or wherever you're from, and someone shouted, heckled you from like Weatherspoon's balcony, listen carefully, you'd think, man, that guy's got issues. That guy's got problems. Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk. So what they were doing was, it was going ballistic. It was like those weird people dancing on stage, playing guitar. It was all going crazy. God was in the room and people wondering what is going on in that room. And so Peter was just like, no, it's all right. And this is what he says. These people are not drunk. As some of you are assuming, 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. So go on then, come back in 4 hours, and then that'll be fine. But no, it's too early for that. Now what you see before your eyes was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, who said this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Now, that might sound a bit weird in this context, but what God is saying is, I am on the move. And Peter's saying, now is the time. And so Peter goes to talk about God's faithfulness, his goodness, and his promises. And this is how he ends his message. And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent means to turn around, turn away from, turn to God. Pivot away from what you're doing, what you're holding on to, and pivot to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you. This promise is to you. I want you to remember that. To your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the name of our God. We're here so that people find their way back to God, so that all who are far away can know him. Peter, from this point, as I said, thousands came to faith. He traveled around the Mediterranean, just healing people, teaching people, showing people what life really is, bringing Jesus to cities and villages, to individuals and groups. And he was actually one of the ones that pushed the church out of this Israel-centric sort of way of thinking and out towards places like Wigan. and the ends of the earth. But it all started here. This promise is to you. So we see Peter, the prime, or as the beginning, his ministry, and he's talking about a promise. But Peter didn't always have a promise. In fact, he had some problems. Has anybody got problems in here? I wonder would I point to anybody that's got any problems in the room? Okay, maybe not. He had a problem. And I want to take you to two stories in the scriptures, and I want to tell you something today. It's my one point, so if you're writing notes, you can write this down. God moves us from a promise to a problem. Thanks. From a problem to a promise. It's going to be one of those days. God is a real troublemaker. He will just keep giving you issues after issues after issues. He moves us from a place of problem to promise. Story one. Okay, you ready? Story. Everyone say, yeah. Okay, most of you. Story one. Sitting on the dock of the bay. Sitting on the dock of the bay. That's all I know of that song. They're usually in adverts, aren't they? Like, John Lewis, buy a couch. Okay, so story number one, sitting on the dock of the bay. Let's go back in time to the first point Jesus spoke with Peter. Matthew chapter 4. Whilst walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, he renamed him Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Thank you, Matthew, for the explanation. You know, they were casting a net because they were plumbers. You know, thank you, it was fine. And he said to them, follow me. I want you to remember that. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. It's funny that Jesus saw them casting the nets. Have you ever asked the question, how long was Jesus watching? Like it could have been just walking down the bay. Could have said, oh, look, there's the guy. Here, come, follow me. And they all followed. Or maybe he was sat. I'm going to screw up the camera guys now. Maybe he was sat on the dock of the bay watching for a little while longer. Maybe it was a couple of days. I don't know. The writer doesn't tell us. He lets you decide almost. Maybe it's a few weeks or months. But what we know is there was something about Peter that confirmed Jesus' decision. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a fisherman fish, but I mean, I used to be a fisherman. I really enjoy it. Some of you find it boring, you know, and that's fine. His grace is enough. But I love the fact that Peter is just an ordinary, bog-standard fisherman, yet there's something about him, okay? There's something about him that Jesus says, that's my guy. Now, I mean, a friend of mine, Andy, we're knocking about this story the other day, and he said, you know what's fascinating is that really there was nothing much about Peter that may have impressed sort of Jesus in terms of his performance. Maybe what Jesus was looking at was his character. Maybe Jesus was sat on the dock of the bay watching Peter day after day, maybe, I don't know, day after day watching this guy, not looking and thinking, oh, look at the way he's hauling in those nets. Ooh, that's the guy today. But maybe he had something of God where he was just more merciful than the others. Maybe he was a guy with integrity. Maybe he was the guy in the whole docks that would give fish to others when they didn't have a good haul. I don't know, and I'm stringing this along, but what I want to tell you is that in the daily grind of life, you think no one's watching. But maybe Jesus is sat on the dock of the bay looking at you thinking, is that my guy? Is that the person to take this forward? Is he really the one? And how's that tested? Well, it's not tested in your performance. It's tested in your character. Because God wants to know that, can I trust him with this gift? So let me ask you a question. What are you doing when no one's watching? What are you doing? Because I believe that today Jesus watches us in the daily grind of life and he's looking for character. He's looking for the person, not who's the best, but the person who's the right fit. And all along, Jesus was watching. Okay, that was that point. Okay, moving on. Peter had a problem. He was a fisherman. Okay, that's his problem. Now, you see, if there's any fishermen in there, please don't judge me, okay? I love carp, okay? They're great. Sturgeon, love him, was a fisherman. In the economy of the day, the fishing economy was crucial to Rome. They had to get fish in order to distribute it, to keep everyone happy, keep revolts down, and keep people fed. They used to keep people like Peter poor. He was actually the second lowest in the social economic chain. Above him were tax collectors, and how many know Jesus loves tax collectors? And so he was under tax collectors, but not quite as low as people with leprosy or sick. These guys were taxed, they were oppressed, and the government wanted to keep them poor, so they had to keep working. Peter had a problem. He was the bottom of the food chain. And then Jesus walks along, and it all changes. In that day and age, there was about 90% illiteracy. So people wouldn't be able to read and write. They could write and read certain things that were getting through the day, but they didn't really know. He wasn't educated. But what Jesus does next completely turns the tables. Jesus walks up to him, and he says, I don't know how he walked, you know, whatever. Follow me. Now, Peter must be gobsmacked at this moment in time. Because when a rabbi like Jesus would say to someone, follow me, what he was saying was, you've got so much potential coming out of you, I want you with me because I'm going to grow you, okay? But that didn't happen. You see, rabbis would only choose the best and the brightest, those people who went to Oxford, Cambridge, or who live in Standish, if you're from Wigan. People who, oh no, they knew the scriptures, they could interpret it, they could speak, they could dance, they could, you know, cook like Jamie Oliver, the top cream of the crop. And it would be very, very difficult for a candidate to even be chosen by a rabbi. This is what a guy called Doug Greenwald says, who's an American writer. Let me tell you how he describes this process of how a rabbi would choose a candidate. A rabbi in the first century would only choose the very few elect, highly promising young men from all the wannabes who asked to be his disciples. He selected only those who he thought could fully measure up to his standard and eventually become just like him. How many people have that expectation put on them? As part of the selection process, a rabbi would intensively test, examine, grill, and interrogate any applicant. Sounds great, doesn't it? It's brilliant. And what he was looking for was detailed knowledge of the scriptures. If a rabbi judged a potential disciple to have the capability to become just like him, then he would utter the words every disciple longed to hear, which was, follow me. With that inviting phrase, the disciple to be knew he'd survived the rabbi's demanding pass and fail admission test. Jesus does not do that. Jesus sees him, and he doesn't interrogate him, he doesn't grill him. Instead, he walks to him and says, follow me. Peter's a bit like, what, me? Like, you're not talking to Andrew. He's got 3 GCSEs. He's talking to me. What? Why me? And she's like, yeah, you, the hairy, angry one. Peter, you, me. Don't you know I can't read? Don't you know I can't write? I can catch you fish. So if you want a fish guy, I'm your guy, 20% off in spring. But why are you choosing me? And Jesus is like, no. And here's the thing about when someone says, follow me, what they're actually saying is, I choose you. It's golden buzzer time. Simon Cowell crying. It's golden buzzer time. It's the point in time where God intercepts his life and says, I choose you. Peter's like, I'm the bottom of the food chain, mate. You don't pick people like me. I'm like 17, 18. You do this when the 13, 14, I've missed it. I was born into a fishing family. I'm going to die into a fishing family. But Jesus is saying something different. And Peter at some point learns to write. And he writes a couple of books called 1 Peter, 2 People. A little bit of an ego trip, but that's fine. And this is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, according to his great mercy. Can you hear the tone of voice that Peter's saying here? That I was chosen. God chose me. His great mercy. Jesus has caused us to be born again. How many people believe Peter got a new life? As soon as God said, I choose you, it was like, I'm born again. This is a completely new life. Into a living hope. Not just a hope, not just a belief, but a living hope. Why is it living? Because Jesus is still living. And as long as he's still alive, hope is still alive through the resurrection of Jesus. I was chatting to another friend, Stefan, who said, the most amazing thing about God is that he takes your mess and turns it into a message. Come on. I didn't come up with that. You don't need to clap me. It's fine. He takes your mess and turns it into a message. Have you ever noticed things are going wrong around you, but yet you feel like, no, this is the right thing to happen? Isn't that weird? Like, no, this has got to happen. It's all that mess. But I know one day it's going to be my message. Peter was just casting his nets, just doing what he normally does. But check this out. God comes along and says, Peter, you have a problem and you're a fisherman, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I choose you. And you walked in this room today thinking that you were going to get a rah, 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 clap, clap, clap. But I'm telling you today that with the same tone of voice, Jesus is looking at you and saying, I choose you. I have a problem. I'm not the brightest. I'm not the bravest. I don't care. God chooses you today. Maybe you were the last in school. I used to be called the flying pig in high school because I was pretty chubby and I was fast. I don't care because my God chooses me. And because he chooses me, I'm born again into a living hope. And this is why Peter says, this promise is to you. How do I know that? How do I know that this promise is for you? Because God chose me. And I had a problem. And I'm now telling you a promise. That if God can choose me, he will choose you. Turn to somebody and say, that was good, that. Let me ask you a question. If you are Peter in this story, what does it now mean for you? If you are Peter in this story, what does it now mean for you? Story number two. Good morning, Grace. I want to jump forward a little bit. So we've had the first encounter, follow me. Then we're moving a little bit ahead. Jesus has just died and rose again. And the disciples are in bewilderment because Jesus is returning to them and talking to them and meeting with them and doing things with them ahead of when he ascends. So we're halfway through the story of Peter. Bearing in mind that Peter's a pretty passionate guy. And so he spoke to Peter and the disciples once, and he said, I'm gonna have to die here. Like, the reason why I've come is to be a sacrifice. That's why I'm here. And Peter brought him aside. This is just a random story. Brought him to aside and said, hi Jesus, how you doing? All right. Yeah, it's great food. It's great food. Love it. Love the way you wrote the bread. Love that action. Listen, what you said about having to die. Kind of not feeling that, really. All that negativity, right? Don't bring it to the table, Jesus. Okay, I'm a bit blaspheming now, so I'll bring it back, friend, okay? I'm never going to let you die, Jesus. That ain't going to happen on my watch. When you said follow me, you know, I'm like a boomerang. You throw me and I'm back again. Huh! You know, I'm never going to let you die. And I'm never going to leave you, okay? I'm never going to let anything happen to you. And later in one of the stories, he starts carrying a sword, which it doesn't explain where he bought it. He just started, I'm just going to start carrying a sword now. So obviously, something happened there. He was like, I need a sword, as you do. And so, come on, Ben, focus. And so Peter is in this moment in time where he is in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and the officers and the temple guard come to take Jesus away to put him on trial, to crucify him. And a massive kerfuffle happens. And Peter gets out his sword, right? As you do, Amazon Prime, right? So he gets out his sword and he lobs a guy's ear off. Right, there's a claim right there. He lobs a guy's ear off because it's like, get off, Jesus. Cuts you off. And Jesus is like, no, don't you get it? This has got to happen. Put the sword down. And he heals the guy's ear. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal. It doesn't tell us what happened to the, ear, that whatever. He healed his ear, and then Peter did what he said he would never do. Peter ran away. and left Jesus alone to be tried alone. So what happens is, as Jesus is at the trial, as it's all happening and they're persecuting Jesus, the disciples are all scattered in hiding and they're gathered round fires near the temple just to try and get an ear, a whiff of what's going on inside the sacred rooms. Peter, this is in John 18. Now Simon Peter was standing warming himself. So the crowd, said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. I'm not one of his disciples. Don't even know the guy. I've heard about him. I don't know him. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off. How awkward's that, bonfire? Oh, man. Literally, the guy whose ear he chopped off. And how did he even know? What did the guy just look at Peter and see an ear sticking out his pocket and think, wait a minute, I recognize that ear anywhere. Hey, come back, thief. How did that happen? That's awkward. And so he challenges him. A relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied it. And what happened? It said a rooster crowed. Jesus said this was going to happen. Peter denied it again. Have you ever done something you said you would never do? You can be honest with me in the room today. Have you done something that you said, I'm never going to do that either again, or I'm never going to do that, but now you're in a place where you find yourself that you've let God down, you've let someone else down. Now, this was a dark time in Peter's life, and his denial had led to it being the worst time in his life. Here's another problem. He'd let God down. He'd let God down. And now this denial had a sound. This was the sound. This is a rooster, if you use your imagination. It was also £1 from B&M Bargains. There you go. It had a sound to it. Have you ever heard a rooster crow? Yeah, it doesn't sound like this, does it? Doesn't sound like that. For all those listening to the podcast, please stay. Don't leave. It doesn't sound like that. But I'm not bringing a rooster on stage. Health and safety won't let me. It had a sound to it. When does a rooster crow? In the morning, right? And how often do they do it? I know you might hear them through the day, but it's dawn every day. A rooster's crowing every day. And the sound of the rooster should be more spiritual this moment than it is. The sound of the rooster coincided with his denial. Why does guilt have a sound to it sometimes? Why do things that you, either names of people, when you hear someone's name, when you hear a date, when you go to a place, why does guilt remind you of the failure? Isn't that weird? Even names from years ago, suddenly guilt can say, yeah, you let God down then. That's who you are. Yeah, you failed in that. That's who you are. When you see a certain picture, when you watch a film, suddenly guilt has a bit of a sound to it. And Peter heard the sound every day. Good morning, guilt. First thing he hears, I let God down. Cock-a-doodle-doo, well, cock-a-doo to you too. Guilt has a sound, and it is every day. Let's jump forward a little bit to 2 weeks later, when Jesus and Peter can finally talk things through. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. This is a very rabbinic thing to do, okay? He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus. He said to him, tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. Think about how profound this moment is, that Jesus uses the same words to Peter that were the same words he used when he first met him. The first words he ever said to Peter were, follow me. And Jesus is reaffirming this covenant. Are you with me this morning? Jesus is reaffirming his covenant that, do you know what, Peter? You let me down and it hurt. And I know you're not the bravest. And I know you're not the smartest. And I know your love's not perfect, Peter, but my love is. And I still choose you. Grace. And so now this rooster has a different sound, right? Oh, and let me tell you this one thing. The band can come up now. We're about to finish. Let me tell you this one thing. Isn't it amazing that what Jesus and what God does to us is he reveals our purpose through the problem. He reveals the purpose through the problem. So you see, the problem is Peter's a fisherman, but we read in Matthew, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Suddenly, God is repurposing that problem into a promise. I can't do much. I can't speak. I'm illiterate. And now he stood in front of crowds, speaking to thousands, writing books and liberating the most marginalized people in his community. Fishers of men. What about in this story where Jesus is, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these? What he was saying was, do you care about my opinion more than anyone else's? Do you look at these guys and do you want their love or do you want mine? And Peter's like, no, I want your love. I want your love. And Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to repurpose that problem. Feed my sheep. And so you might be in here and you'd be like, I've got a big problem. I've got a big problem. Well, I'm telling you, because from my observations, that God shows you your purpose through your problem. Yeah, and you guys can start whenever you want. There's a girl, a friend of mine, who Hannah's actually been... old friend of hers, she had a good start in life, but all her life, different voices from either a family or a background, whatever, would say, you're good, but you're just not quite good enough. So you're there, but you're just not quite there. And so in life, that's what she grew up. That she grew up believing, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. And what kind of thinking, where does that get us? Where did that get her? Well, she needed to get help. So she went and got help, ended up in a serious state. But you know what? Last year, she found Jesus. She found Jesus. And through that, God is repurposing her. So with thoughts like that, do you know where she works now? She works for the NHS, helping people who are suffering with mental health. You see, she had a problem. She's got a purpose now because she's going to those people who were like her, who thought like her, and maybe still think her like sometimes. I love it. You're not perfect. You're not the brightest. You're not the best, but my love is perfect, and I still choose you. And now she's doing exactly what she should be doing, turning other people's problems into the promises of God. I choose you. Why don't you jump up to your feet and I'll wrap up. You need to know today that God does take a mess and turn it into a message. God does take a problem and turn it into a promise, just like our friend Peter. And the promise isn't just for me, it's for everyone. The rooster, in this one moment in time, the sound of that... That's the rooster. The sound of the rooster had a different tone to it. Because he not only remembered denying Jesus... but he also remembered being forgiven by him. And so now, whenever he hears that crow, he not only hears guilt, he hears grace. No matter where he is, whether it was in Antioch, whether it was in Corinth, wherever he went, the rooster would crow. And every morning, he would hear the rooster crow. And instead of feeling guilty, he would hear it and he would say, "Good morning, Grace. Hey, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I deserved death, and I was born again." And this is the sound. This is the sound of grace. And sometimes it's ugly, but yet it's beautiful. Sometimes it's a coincidence, and sometimes it's the very thing God needed to happen to show you, "I choose you." Why don't you turn to somebody and say, "I'm chosen." Come on, all around you, say, "I'm chosen. I'm chosen. I'm chosen. I'm chosen." This rooster has a new sound. Good morning, Grace. So look, you might have had a moment like Peter where you've let God down, you've let yourself down. There are some times where I remember even letting my wife down, my kids down. People, I remember stupid things from high school. Like, it's crazy. I'm reminded now that accompanying that sense of guilt is the grace from Jesus. Where it's 23 years ago, God knocked on my door and said, "Follow me. I choose you, Ben." And again and again and again, I find myself in a place where I am denying something, where I am feeling guilty of something, and I have a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus reminds me, listen, I know you're not the brightest, a flying pig. I know you're not the best. I know you're not the cleverest or the smartestest. And I know your love's not perfect, but I am love, and I still choose you. And whenever you come into a space like this and you sing songs about Jesus, it is not a moment to think about what your week's been like. It's a moment to stand there and say, "Thank you, God, that every day of my life, the rooster crows, and I am still chosen." Good morning, Grace. His mercies are new every day. His love never fails. Heavenly Father, for everyone in the room that has a problem, I pray that you reveal to them their purpose so that they may experience your promise.